going to be talking about the parables. And my favorite thing about this is I'm not writing messages.
Woo!
So we're just going to kind of talk about it a little bit. We're going to tell the story. But today, I want to make sure that everybody understands what a parable is. So you guys have all heard the word parable before, right? Hey, and kids, I've said the word parable like 18 times already. So, you listening? Yeah? Because she's going to make you answer this. Okay. So what is a parable? Matthew?
Let's ask them. What's a parable?
They don't have mics.
They can tell us, and then I can repeat it.
What's a parable? It's a story. What kind of story? Meant to teach you something. Do you guys like learning? You like learning lessons about life? No. Sometimes it can be a little bit not fun to learn lessons about life, but parables, in my opinion, are a way of learning life lessons in a fun and engaging way. And it also makes them just a little bit more memorable. So Jesus often used fictional stories to reveal truth to those who had ears. So that's where, you know, we got the name True Fiction, because there's truth hidden in a fictional story. So in this series, we're going to be looking at some of these parables, and we're going to be looking at the truth and wisdom in these parables that we can still apply to our life today. Because I, for one, don't believe that Jesus just came for the people that were on earth when he was on earth. I believe that the lessons that he taught are things that we can still learn from today. Right?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And, you know, with those stories, when we think about those stories and those parables, we have to realize that we still have parables today, right? We still have life lessons that are relevant to us today. And a lot of times it's the same point or the same, they're trying to get you to the same point, but it's told through a different lens or it's told through a different filter. In fact, you can turn on pretty much any kids show nowadays and, well, most of them, the good ones have a point, right? They're trying to teach you a life lesson at some point during the TV show. Some of my favorites when I was a kid were like the Tall Tales. I love the Tall Tales, the Paul Bunyan story, right? And he's larger than life, and he's got a big blue ox, right? And like these stories, they all taught us something, and they've kind of helped to shape who we are today. And that's kind of the point of the parables, is that they're stories that help to shape our future and who we become and what we become and the things that we hold important to us.
So, and another thing that I just thought of when he was talking about Tall Tales, and I look over here, and Andrea's got this face like a big blue ox.
His name was Babe.
Parables and stories like this, Tall Tales, fairy tales, many times they're cultural. Many times they are directed toward somebody's culture. And outside of that culture, they may not make very much sense, right?
This is true.
So when we're reading the parables of Jesus, we have to understand that they were written or they were spoken to a specific culture in a specific time. So we have a lot of very cultural examples in the parables of Jesus. So if you don't know anything about agriculture, you might be a little confused.
Yeah, you can get lost in the parables pretty quick when it's starting to talk about agriculture because, you know, even back then, we didn't have, like, you think about agriculture today, and think about the big tractors, and you think about the planes, the crop dusters, and you think about, you know, all these research labs and different things. And so we don't think a lot of times about, you know, oxen pulling a plow. We don't think about those types of things. And so when we read the parables, we got to keep in mind, too, that they are cultural, but they're agricultural because that's what people would have understood in that culture, right? And so we couldn't just go down to Walmart and get a pound of beef and some noodles and some cheese and make, you know, what is it called? The mac and cheese with the hamburger meat in it? Hamburger mac, thank you. Yeah, that was real hard. I don't eat hamburger mac. But you couldn't just go down to the store and make hamburger mac, right? Like, you had to work for that. And so if you wanted Hamburger Mac back in the day, you had to go and, you know, deal with the slaughtering and the milking and the cheese making and the whatever else. And then you had to have the grain and make the noodles. And like, it was a longer process, right? But those people understood how to do those things. They were very familiarized with that agricultural world. And so as Jesus is giving these examples, he very well could have given some odd examples, some like really off the cuff stuff, but he chose agriculture because it was something that they would have related easily to.
All right. So do you guys want to hear a story? Okay. So when I was a kid, my dad would tell me and my sister bedtime stories when we begged hard enough. And he was always a little bit reluctant to do it, but gosh, he could tell some good stories. And he had some favorite characters in these stories. And my favorite was when he would tell us stories about Dummy Mule. Dummy Mule, like the animal. I know it sounds kind of weird. You guys didn't laugh.
They don't get it yet. Dummy Mule.
Dummy Mule. So we've got
Dummy
Mule.
What's another word for mule?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
They'll get there.
All right.
Okay. So we had stories about Dummy Mule and Dummy Leroy, and they worked the farm together. Now, my dad grew up on a farm, and so we also have a lot of agricultural examples. His other stories had a character named Little Farm Boy. But he told us stories about how Dummy Mule and Dummy Leroy were always getting into trouble. And as a kid, I'm just thinking, these are really entertaining stories. But you know what? There's a lot of warnings about not becoming a dummy mule inside of those stories. There's one about Dummy Mule getting sprayed by a skunk, and then all the antics of trying to get him to not stink, and there's tomatoes involved, and Dummy Leroy ended up stinking too, and it was a whole mess. But I was thinking about Dummy Mule and Dummy Leroy when there's this other story about a mule, and this isn't one that my dad told me, so I'm plagiarizing just a little bit. But there's a story about a farmer and a mule, and the farmer was trying to move a large portion of salt from one place to another. So he loads it up on his mule, and as he's going along, they have to go over a creek. So it shouldn't be a problem getting the mule across the creek. Well, the mule, and I think it was a dummy mule, slipped and fell. And when it fell into the creek and the salt on its back got wet, what happened? It dissolved. And you know what that dummy mule figured out? His load got a lot lighter. And he was a happy mule. And so the next day, they're doing the same thing. And he goes across the creek and he's thinking, man, this salt's awful heavy. I'd like that lighter load again. So he accidentally trips and gets the salt wet, and it dissolves, and he's a happy mule again. So after a couple of days of this, his farmer figures out kind of what he's doing, that maybe it's not so accidental. And so this maybe not so dummy Leroy farmer decides to load his donkey or his mule up with a load of cotton. So they're going along, and they're crossing the creek, and the mule's all got his little swagger going because he's happy because he's about to get a lighter load, and he trips, and he gets the cotton wet, and so what happens? It doubles his load. So not so happy mule and a very happy lesson taught by a farmer. So that's kind of a silly example of a lesson within a story. And I mean, bedtime stories are fun, aren't they?
They are fun, yes. No, I don't really want to tell my bedtime stories. Most of my bedtime stories don't end with a point, and so it wouldn't be relevant to what we're talking about today. Because not all stories have a point, right? Mine never do. Anyways, okay, continue on.
Yep, some are just for fun, but stories have a way of capturing your attention, of making you relate with the characters, and then applying it to your life. So there's some examples of parables, not just in the New Testament with Jesus, but there's examples of parables in the Old Testament. Did you guys know that? You want to hear my favorite one? Okay. I feel like a kindergarten teacher today. I'm just like, I love parables. All right. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So we all know who King David was. If you don't, then now you know he was a king and his name was David. That's all you need to know for this story. So he made a mistake and he did something really dumb and really selfish. And so there's this prophet named Nathan and he comes to visit him. But see, it doesn't matter if you have a good relationship with a king, especially back in these days. Like, if you make them mad, they could still have you killed on the spot. So you want to be real careful about how you make your point with them. So Nathan goes up to David, and this is 2 Samuel 12:1, and he says, let me tell you a story. He says, the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. And he raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. This guy was very attached to his sheep. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. He took the guy's little lamb. Now, when I read this story, I think about when I was a little girl, I had a chicken that I was really attached to. And you guys are learning way too much about me today. But my little chicken, Chipper, she was a Rhode Island Red, and she was beautiful. And she would, I hatched her out from a chick, and she would ride around on my shoulder, and we were very close. And I read this, and I think, what would I have done if the owner of Chick-fil-A had come up to my house and said, I need to take Chipper for a ride? Like, Chipper was not meant to be chicken nuggets. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man, that's horrible. Like, this guy had so many sheep, and he took the one precious lamb from this other guy. So what did David say? David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. It's extreme. But he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man.
Gotcha.
Boom. Point made. So he relates with this story and he understands the action in the story of the man. And he has no trouble identifying who the bad person was in this or the bad action was in this. And then to come face to face with the reality of, oh, that's me. That's what I did. How much more powerful is that than simply saying, you did something wrong?
Just yep. FYI, Chick-fil-A would never do that to you.
No, no, that's God's chicken.
Colonel Sanders, however.
He's scrappy.
Watch out. I told Carrie, I was like, I'm just your color commentator today. I'm just along for the ride.
It's going to be a wild ride.
That's right.
All right, do you have anything you want to add to that before we get into this?
Go ahead.
Okay. So from that, you guys can understand that parables are stories that teach lessons. It reveals truth in relatable ways. So we are going to be today looking at the parable of the sower. And you'll find it in Matthew 13, starting with verse 1. You want to read this?
Sure. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He went to scatter the seed, and some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have as much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
That's a weird thing to say.
Yeah, it is. It's a weird way to end a story about seed, unless you're talking about corn. Mm-hmm.
Y'all, you need to pray for me. I live with this. So whoever has ears, let him hear. So we picked this parable to be the first one we talk about because it's actually kind of a parable about parables. So this was one of the first parables that Jesus spoke. And if you go on and you read on, it says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Okay, we need more explanation. That's kind of, it sounds more like a riddle, doesn't it? But Jesus explains what he's talking about. So he clearly says, because bless it, the disciples were just people. And we don't always get things the first time around, right? So, simmer down. So he explains to them, like, this is why I'm talking in parables. He says, though seeing they do not see, through hearing they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Is it clear yet? No. So it says that they fulfilled something in Isaiah. So let's look back. He's talking about Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I'm going to tell you guys just a little bit about what's happening in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, and this was at the time before the Israelites were sent into exile. So this is after King David, after King Solomon, but before the exile. So this is a very turbulent time in Israel's history. So the Israelite nation are not yielding to God. They're not. And that's a bad thing. Like, that's a big no-no for this group of people because they are living under the covenant of their father Abraham, the covenant of David. They are living under a covenant agreement with God that they will obey him and he will bless them. They are not obeying him. So God sends Isaiah to tell them a message, to share a message with the people of Israel. But he does it in a very godlike way. A little confusing and very like, well, you're not going to miss the meaning of this one. So in chapter 6 is when Isaiah gets commissioned by God to speak this message. So he has a dream. He has like this vision. And he sees the throne room of heaven, which can be like, I can't even imagine. Like, I can't imagine. Like, I was talking to a couple of guys last week before worship practice, and we were talking about, like, the song Echo Holy, where it's like a million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, holy is the Lord. Can you imagine what that throne room would look like? Thousands of not just people, but thousands of angelic beings bowing face down to God. So Isaiah has this image, this vision. And what kind of, like, if you feel like you're in that place, how are you going to feel as an individual? You recognize, you see the vastness of the holiness of God, it's going to make you feel very small and very unholy, very unworthy. It's going to make you recognize the distance between you and God. So, in this vision, Isaiah thinks he's dead. He thinks, this is it for me. I am not clean enough. I am not holy enough to be in the presence of God. So there's this angel or seraphim that flew at him with a live coal in his hand, which means a burning hot coal. And he touched it to Isaiah's lips. And for the first time, holiness is transferred from the coal into Isaiah. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish traditions, the system of sacrificing, you had to sacrifice something to remove the unholiness from you. But this is the first time that there is being holiness is being transferred to someone. Little side note. Study that this week. It's a really deep rabbit hole that you guys probably don't want to hop into. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." So what is it that he's being sent to do? He is being sent to share the message with Israel of hope and condemnation. Of there is hope. There hope is coming. But you are leading yourself down the path of destruction. And so it says here in Isaiah, and I didn't mark it here. Where is this? Thank you. God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving." Sound familiar? "Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and their eyes closed. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Wouldn't turn and be healed be the goal? See, Isaiah is going into this thinking that I can still, like, if they listen to this message, they can be saved. And yes, if they do listen to the message, they can be saved. But what God is saying here is that your message is going to have the opposite effect of what you think that it might. See, what you have got to say to these people is going to harden them against me. It's going to harden them against you. And it will lead to their ultimate destruction, aka exile. That's where they're heading because they're not willing to hear because they don't have ears to hear. Are you circling around a little bit? Kind of getting there? They don't have ears to hear. But and as weird as that sounds, it starts to make the parable of the sower and what Jesus' explanation of using parables, it starts to make it make sense just a little bit more. Because he's referring to this moment of those that are prepared to hear the truth will hear it. Those that have already pre-decided to not follow God and his ways will continue in that way. Make sense? Okay. So what happens is at the end of Isaiah chapter 6, he refers to Israel as being a stump that is chopped down in a field and scorched, burned. And this stump is referred to in the scripture as a holy seed. That's important. Hold on to that. A holy seed. Thank you. What do you do with a seed?
You plant a seed.
You plant it. And the purpose of a seed is to be planted and then to produce something new. So this stump, this broken down, chopped down, hard-hearted stump of a people is referred to as a holy seed. So Isaiah chapter 7 through 11, they talk about a coming Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. So a coming of God's presence being with us. And then in Isaiah 11, there's a reference to the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the father of King David. And this prophecy is talking about from the stump of Jesse. So from the family of Jesse, a new shoot, new growth, something new is going to come from this family. Okay.
So what you're saying is, we're reading in Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament. It's a prophet in the Old Testament. He's given this vision for Israel that they're going to be chopped down, and it's going to be this burnt, nasty stump, right? So we had these pumpkin seeds. So we had these pumpkins that we threw in our burn pile last year, right? And we threw them in the burn pile, and I burned the burn pile. And then this year, I had stacked a bunch of stuff back up on the burn pile to burn again. And all of a sudden, I see something growing out of the burn pile. And I thought, well, what? I don't know what that is, but whatever. Well, and then a couple of months later, we had pumpkins growing out of our burn pile, right? It's interesting because I didn't actually plant the seed there. I didn't do anything other than smash the pumpkin on the burn pile. But yet, because that soil was rich with nutrients, it was coming up out of the burn pile. So just like this, all of a sudden, we see in the Old Testament that they're talking about this nation of Israel being destroyed, being burnt to the ground, being whatever. But now all of a sudden, there's a new shoot coming out, right? And so when we're talking about this parable, now let's get back into what the parable is in Matthew.
Okay, so the disciples still aren't following this. You're like, okay, well, we asked you why you're talking in parables, and then you like say something about Isaiah, and so we're going to have to work that out a little bit. And so Jesus is like, well, just listen to this. I'm going to explain the meaning of the parable that I just told you so you can kind of see how this works. So Matt, you want to read that section
sure.
right there?
Matthew 13, 18 through 22 says, listen to then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When the trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to as someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling along good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
All right, so we've got four different kinds of soil. Okay, kids. Do you have ears to hear? Okay. So we have four different kinds of soil. So the seed along the path was not planted.
Not planted.
So let's think about this. So you're on a path. This is where people walk. This is usually a harder surface because of the pounding down of people and animals walking along this path. There's nothing growing on it because of that. And so the seed is not able to get into the ground before something can come like a bird and snatch it away. So it's never planted.
Doesn't get a chance to grow.
No chance to grow. So what this parable is meaning is that imagine the seed is a person, and the soil is a person, and the message of the kingdom is the seed. So if the message of the kingdom is given to someone who is not prepared to receive it, then the message of the kingdom cannot grow inside of them.
Someone who's been walked over?
Someone who's, no. Oh.
Someone who's got a hard heart?
Mm-hmm. Is that it?
That's it.
Oh, it comes in threes usually.
Someone who's been...
You're trying too hard now. So the second one, we have the seed on the rocky ground. So let's think about a rocky ground. There's soil, and it may be soft soil, but it's filled with rocks. Rocks don't allow something to grow inside of them. A seed cannot go inside of a rock to grow. And if there's a lot of rocks in the ground, then it is going to prevent the seed from being able to get very deep. So the seed might sprout, but the roots are not going to be able to go very deep. So the soil, the person in this case, is given the message of the kingdom, but maybe they understand just a little bit of it, but it never fully takes root. Maybe they allow it to grow inside of them just a little bit, but it never goes deeper than that, and then it dies away because the roots are not deep enough to sustain the growth. Okay.
That's good.
Okay.
They're not receiving nutrients. They're not receiving the support they need. And so roots have multiple purposes, right? They're not only for nutrients or to get the water or from the soil or whatever it is, but it's also a support system, right? And so I see this as being someone who doesn't have a support system in their life, right? Maybe you're trying to be independent. Maybe you're trying to do life on your own. Maybe you're trying to do everything yourself, and you're like, I don't need God, or I don't need other people. I'm like, it's just me and God. We got this together, right? I'm enough. And so they don't reach out to other people, and they don't have that support system. So when the first little wind comes along and blows on it, it just tips over because it doesn't have that support system to help it out.
You can't do life alone.
Can't do life alone.
That's what the church is about. So we can support each other, so we can get rooted. Okay. So third seed. The seed on the thorn. So the seed is tossed off the side of the road, but it's tossed into this place where there's a lot of thorns growing. And so it's allowed to, like, the soil there is fine. Maybe it's not too rocky. So it's buried. It's planted. Maybe the roots grow down deep, but it's not able to grow up and produce anything because it's crowded out by all of the obstacles, all of the things around it that is preventing it from being what it was supposed to be. So in this case, the person, the soil, is given the seed of the kingdom, the knowledge of the kingdom, and they understand it. They understand it enough to allow it to take root in their lives. But they also don't take care of the thorns. They allow the thorns and all the other things, all the other thoughts in their mind, all the other voices. We talked last week about letting too many voices into your life. They let all of these distracting voices prevent the knowledge of the kingdom from growing and producing anything. So maybe they can just sustain. Maybe they can show up on a Sunday morning consistently. Maybe they can even crack open their Bible every once in a while. But they can't produce fruit.
Yeah, and so we planted some cucumbers in our backyard. And we planted in this area kind of off to the side of the house. It was kind of cleared out. And we took preventative measures, and we put some mulch around it to keep the grass from kind of growing up and choking out the plants. But then we forgot that we had planted last year this really invasive vine, cypress vine, that was terrible. And so because we're really good gardeners, we allowed the cypress vine to grow up around the cucumber plants, and it completely choked out all the fruit, right? So we had no cucumbers, but now we have this really huge cypress vine plant that's sitting on top of our cucumber plant. You can open up the cypress vine like this, and you can see the cucumber plant inside, but there's no fruit because it doesn't have any way of getting access to the sun, right? And so the way that I see this is church people. And I think a lot of church people, including probably some of us and even maybe me, we allow our extenuating circumstances, the thing around us, to block out the sun. And so we don't allow the sun to grow us. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to come in that day-to-day and help us to guide us. And so we get so caught up in the day-to-day of working and and school and bills and whatever else may come our way, that we allow those circumstances to surround us and cause us to go into a tizzy to where we don't actually allow the sun to come and let us grow.
Okay, so soil number four. So the seed on good soil. So this is soil that is prepared for something to grow in it. It's not packed too tight. It's not too rocky. And it's not crowded. So in this case, the seed is able to be planted. It can take root. And it can be productive. It can produce fruit because it's not being crowded out. So in our scenario here, we have our soil, our person, is handed the seed and it's planted. The truth, the knowledge of the kingdom is planted inside of them. And it takes root. And because of that, it produces fruit. They not only understand, but their understanding allows them to make the circumstances to where they can produce fruit in the kingdom.
What is the fruit?
Rylan? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Understand, joy.
I don't know what
good stuff, y'all. I don't know.
It's the fruits of the Spirit. That's right. Yeah, if you want to know what kind of soil you are, look at what the fruit is in your life, right? Look at what's being produced in your life. Look at the people around you. Are the people around you better because of you? Because of the Holy Spirit working through you? Because if the answer to that is no, then you're probably one of the other three soils, right? And so we gotta check ourselves. And we got to understand what kind of soil we are. Because if we're anything other than that good soil to allow others in our lives to help them grow, to help them learn, to help them understand who God is, what he's like, if we're anything other than that, if we're not producing fruit in our life, we need to check and see what it is that, what other kind of soil are we? Are we allowing those external circumstances to come and choke our plants out? Are we allowing the rocks to keep us to be shallow? Are we just tossing seed out here and there? Or are we spending time in the Word every single day, but not only that, but bringing someone along with us and allowing them to experience who God is too? Because if we're seeing fruit, we know that soil is good. All right, so that's kind of what we have for you today. And as we continue on with these parables, as we continue on with this series, each message is going to be more of a standalone message because each parable has a different point. What's interesting to me about these parables is that Jesus doesn't explain all of them. He doesn't explain all of them. He doesn't come back and say, this is what this means, right? Because eventually he gets to the point where he wants you to have ears to hear. Have ears to understand. And so as we go through these parables, we may try to put this parable into more of a modern day sense so that you can have an understanding of what the parable is trying to tell you. But even then, it's our interpretation of the parable, right? And so it's us telling you what this parable means to us. And so then what's your responsibility then is to go back and read the parable for yourself and try to understand what the parable means to you. And how that applies to your life and how God is trying to speak to you through that same parable, that way that he spoke to us. And so what we are going to give you is our examples or the way that the Holy Spirit maybe is leading us to teach you in that parable, but it doesn't mean that you may not have a completely different understanding or interpretation of that same parable, right? And so that's what's interesting about the parables is that it can have a different meaning to every single person in this room. Right? The same parable can have a different meaning to everyone in this room, depending on what God is speaking to you. And so Carrie gave that example earlier in Samuel about him going to the king and telling this parable. And then it turns out that the king was the one that was doing the thing that was so terrible in the first place, right? what was interesting was he told it to him in a parable, and it made him feel something inside. And then he turns and he's like, that person's wicked, that person's wrong. And then the other person said, that's you. Just like that, in these parable stories, when we begin to read through them, the things that are going to stand out to you in the parables, the things that are going to be pointed out to you through that Holy Spirit, potentially are things that maybe we are guilty of. That's why they all can have different interpretations to us all, right? Because the Holy Spirit's going to highlight something to you that maybe it's something that you need to be working on. And so what's going to be interesting as we go through these parables is the things that we're going to pull out maybe are things that we personally need to be working on. So be listening to that as we do go through these parable series. But then read them for yourselves. So this week it was Matthew 13. Go home, read Matthew 13, and see what the Holy Spirit will speak to you through that same parable.
And the last thing I want to add to that is I think that the message that we can all pull from this particular parable is to try to make sure that our soil is prepared. That we come in, when we come in on a Sunday morning, when we sit down on our own and we open our Bibles, when we flip on the radio, and it doesn't even have to be worship music. God can speak in every media, in every way, in no matter what format. I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and she was telling me about how it's just blown her mind lately, how God is using different things to speak to her. That he is connecting with her through movies. He's connecting with her through insects flying in her window. Through just little things in life, because she has prepared her soil to hear from God. So as you're going through your week, be prepared. Be prepared to hear from God. Be prepared to have something happen in the grocery store or to have a conversation, and allow God to speak to you through everyday things. Because the kingdom is here now. So we pray about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's happening here on earth. It's all around us all the time. But we miss it so much because either our soil's too hard, or we don't allow it to take root, or we allow it to be crowded out by all the other voices and distractions in this world. So that's my challenge to you, is make sure that your soil's prepared.